Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32, which can be found in the Church Bibles on page 7. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived to a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is God's word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jay. Well, Well, we've been studying through Genesis so far, and today we come to the end of our present series. And so far, it really has been a terrific read, hasn't it? We've had cosmic creation, we've had this catastrophic fall of humankind, followed by this murder, and then we've seen culture building as well. And now, wait for it, what have we got? A family tree. And as we know, a family tree is absolutely fascinating if you're in it. If you find it fascinating and you're not in it, then you're a history teacher, or you are about to become a history teacher in the not-too-distant future. This family tree, indeed, every family tree shouts out a key truth that we'd rather avoid, but we cannot afford to avoid. And the truth is obvious that unless Jesus Christ returns, you will die. Live and die. That's our first truth this morning from this passage. The whole chapter can be summarized like this, that so-and-so lived X years, he became a father, and after he became a father, he lived Y years, and altogether he lived Z years, and then he died. And it goes on over and over. He lived, he died. He lived, he died. He lived, he died. Over and over. Well, what's going on? The writer is fast-forwarding human history for us at this point, from Adam right through to Noah and the flood. This is verse 1, Adam's family line. This is human history before the flood, life under the curse, life after the fall. And it only ends in one way, and that is death. Spike Milligan, on his gravestone, he had the words written, "I told you I was ill." And the election campaign, so this week at least, has been focusing a little bit on the NHS, and everyone competing to say just how much money they will pour into the NHS. But of course, as we all know, it is a black hole, because everyone is going to get ill and everyone dies. No one denies that, but many of us live as if it's not true. I watched this week a couple of Netflix documentaries about diet, and the documentary maker was frustrated by the fixation of society on fixing illness, when they were saying that so many things can be prevented in the first place. It made sense. Why not prevent rather than try and cure? It's a good message. But whatever your diet, whatever your exercise regime, whatever your religion or class or background, you will die. And it's blindingly obvious. It's key stage one stuff. Yet so many of us live as if it's not true. And living well depends upon us acknowledging this bleak fact. And if necessary, Genesis 5 will shake us awake to this reality that we will die. Now, I know we began this morning singing Joy to the World, but when we hit Genesis 5, there is anything but joy. It is depressing reading. Again and again, like the beat of a drum, like the toll of a funeral bell. So if you just follow with me through it, end of verse 5, it's the end of each of these paragraphs, verse 5, and then he died, verse 8, and then he died, verse 11, and then he died, verse 14 at the end there, and then he died, verse 17, and then he died, verse 18, and then he died, verse 27, and then he died. And you've guessed it, verse 31, and then he died. And in 50 to 70 years' time, someone will be able to write that about you. For one or two of us, maybe it'll be a few more years than that. But eventually, they will be able to write that. And certainly, it won't be in 969 more years' time. And it is, at this point, of course, we do need to deal with the question of the ages of these people. And obviously, Methuselah there as the oldest man who ever lived at 969 years old. Of course, if he was around today, he would be a publisher's dream. The Methuselah diet, the Methuselah workout, the Methuselah guide to wholeness and healing. He would be number one in every category. But what's the deal with all these ages? Now, we can't put it down, as some have tried, to a different way of calculating years. So I haven't got time to go into it all, but it runs into problems if you try and do that. And so does the theory that their ages represent the span of their dynasties. That won't work either. Maybe it's got something to do with the deterioration of human DNA. We're not told. Perhaps conditions after the flood were more hostile. Some argue that before the flood there was this watery envelope that surrounded the whole of the world, and it shielded us from the cosmic radiation. But at the flood, that watery envelope broke, and therefore the harmful cosmic rays come in and reduce human lifespan. Now, whatever the physical reason, we don't know. There is undoubtedly a theological reason, which again we're not told, but maybe God enabled their longevity for a particular purpose, maybe to pass on the knowledge of the creation and the fall and the promise in Genesis 3:15 of a serpent crusher. Maybe he prolonged the ages of people so that these things could be passed on down to Noah and preserved through him. The Genesis writer is really only concerned to show us that these were real people, and however much they are separated from the people after the flood, the key point he wants them to grasp and us to grasp this morning is that eventually they died. Even Methuselah died. Now, the scholars will tell us that Methuselah's name itself contains the Hebrew word mut, which means death. Methuselah, the longest person who ever lived, carried around in his name death with him every day of his life. And just, of course, like we do, the moment we are born, we begin to die. The message here is this: you will die. The BBC have ready-to-go obituaries for many famous people. I think they've got hundreds of them in the archive. And as soon as somebody dies, they can dig it out and show it. And it is worth doing, of course, because none of that work is wasted. It's not a question of whether someone will die. It's a question of when. For to dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, I realize that for some of us, these words are particularly painful just at the moment. Perhaps you're acutely aware of the aching pain and reality of death, and your emotions are raw. And as we come towards Christmas time, you're thinking about that empty chair on Christmas Day, and it will be a painful time, difficult. My mum died a couple of years ago now. I remember her life, very grateful for it. During the summer holidays, she would drive myself and my sister to be looked after by my nan about 20 miles. Then she would drive back, and then she would work a full day's work before coming to driving all the way back to pick us up and then taking us all the way home again. And then when she got home, she would cook us a meal and do other ironing and all that sort of stuff as well, before taking one of us out to a club in the evening more often than not. And then she got motor neurone disease, and I watched as walking became difficult for her. Eventually, she couldn't walk at all, so she was confined to a chair, where she began to lose her voice as well. And in the end, she couldn't speak at all. She used to write things on a pad. Now, eventually, we couldn't care for her at home, so they moved her to a hospice. And I remember the day when I stood there with her in the family round her, and I held her hand as she died before me. And a few days later, I stood and I saw her lowered into the ground in an oak coffin. Now, she wasn't unique. Her route might have been unique. But we're all like her in a sense. And one day, this will happen to you. You will be in that coffin one day. I will be in that coffin and we will be buried. Or probably cremated, actually, because it's much cheaper. And just so you know, there are lots of cremes to choose from round here. Randall's Park in Leatherhead is very popular. I'm not sponsored. There are others. Some of them have multiple chapels. They will try their best to fit you in because they're very busy. They open around about 9 o'clock and then they run the right through to 5 o'clock. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, the first hearse rolls in. On the website, they say, as part of our service for caring for local families, we offer a service time of 30 minutes, which is longer than many other crematoria. So the hearse rolls in at 9, then the next one at 9:30, the next one at 10, the next one at 10:30, the next one at 11, the next one at 11:30, and so it goes on relentlessly in crematorium after crematorium in every single chapel, day after day after day, and it is a tragedy. I know we're not supposed to be sad at funerals nowadays, that we're only supposed to celebrate the person's life, and what we're supposed to do is gather and hear a few funny stories. And it's okay to shed a few tears, but, well, after we try to be thankful, we need to then try and not think too much more about it and move on. Because if we stare death in the face, the reality of it is just too bleak for us to deal with. It is terrible. And when Jesus Christ stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus, the Bible tells us in John chapter 11, that he was deeply moved. That translation is tame. The Greek word means that Jesus snorted with rage. He knew that that death was a monstrosity. He knew that it was an aberration in his father's world, and death infuriated him as he came face to face with it. Now, I want to say that there is more to this chapter than the grim reality of death, and we're going to get there. There are three bright spots. Did you notice, by the way, just how boring this chapter is? Joe read it beautifully. But the pattern of it all, it is just sheer monotony. He lived, he fathered, altogether he lived such and such many years, and then he died. He lived, he fathered, altogether he lived such and such many years, and then he died over and over again. It is just dull. Now, if you and I were writing this chapter, we wouldn't write it that way, would we? After Seth had lived 105 years, he ran a marathon. He raised a lot of money for charity. He had a good life. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became CEO of Big Farming Corp. He retired early and he travelled the world. And we'd tell the story of how he made a fool of himself at the Christmas party. But of course, Genesis 5 has none of that. It is stripped bare. It is bleak. He lived. He died. Move on. Nothing of real significance to record. No lasting achievements here. Live, then die. Now, we're going to be thinking more about this next term as we look together at the book of Ecclesiastes. But the point is, if I asked you to write 500 words, to go away from this morning and write 500 words on your great-grandfather, few of us would manage more than 5 words. We can all manage 5 words, of course. He lived and he died. My newsfeed this Tuesday told me about the death of the chef Gary Rhodes and the TV legend Clive James. On Wednesday, Rhodes was mentioned again because they were updating us on how he died. Clive James was no longer news, and by Thursday, nothing more was to be said about either of them. Okay, they might dig out some of their stuff over the next couple of weeks and put it on TV, but then it will be archived and forgotten. Gary, he lived, and then he died. Clive, he lived, and then he died. Insert your own name. He, she lived, and then he, she died. That is the tragic end of every life, and that will be the end of your life. You will die. So where's the hope? Is there any hope? Well, there's another pattern. And this is our second truth this morning. The pattern is this: walk and live. As I mentioned, there are 3 bright spots in this chapter, 3 people who break the monotony of the pattern: Adam, Enoch, and Noah. Adam, well, he gets sort of introduced there in verses 1 and 2. He's our first bright spot, or verses 1 and 2 are. And we're told that when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. In other words, this pattern, he lived and then he died, well, it was never meant to be like this. These words remind us of the beginning of creation. It was never meant to be like this. When God created man, when he created Adam, he created him, he created us for life. He created us for blessing. And so death, as Jesus perceived, is an intrusion in his Father's world. Verses 1 and 2 are a great bright spot because they remind us that death was never part of God's desire for humanity. That's what Jesus saw. God's desire was for life and for blessing. That's the first blind spot, the first bright spot. The second is Noah. If Adam's there at the beginning of the chapter, Noah's there at the end of the chapter. And he's the second bright spot. At the end of chapter 4, we met a Lamech who spoke about violence and death. But in chapter 5, there is another Lamech, a different guy, and he speaks, verse 29, about comfort and rest from death's curse. Now, the name Noah sounds like comfort, and it means rest. And by faith, Lamech prophesies that through Noah, the ground that the Lord cursed would be washed clean. That through Noah, there would be a new beginning, a renewed hope, bringing comfort and rest. Noah at the end there is the second bright spot. But I want us to focus upon the one in the middle, a third bright spot. After Adam and after Noah, he is the seventh of the generation, and he comes along and he also breaks this pattern. And his verses are there in verses 21 to 24, and he is Enoch. One author writes that this astonishing paragraph shines like a single brilliant star above the earthly record of this chapter. So verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch lived another few years and he died. Except it doesn't say that. After he became the father of Enoch, he walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years and then he died. Except it doesn't say that either, because the pattern is broken a second time. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. He's just a spring chicken compared to the rest. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Why is Enoch here in this chapter? Why has God put him there for us? Answer, to give us hope. Hope that it doesn't have to ultimately end in death for us. Death reigns over all men, but here is a man who doesn't die. God overrules death in Enoch's case. He doesn't live then die. He walks then lives. He walks and then he is translated to glory like Elijah, like Jesus. And the reason is given to us twice, in verse 23 and again in verse 24, that Enoch walked faithfully with God. Enoch doesn't walk before God. He doesn't walk after God, but with God. See, to walk before God and to walk after God, well, a number of people did that in the Old Testament. But to walk with God is what priests do. To walk before or after God is the general description of what somebody might do in terms of leading a godly life. It's a description of that. But the priests walk with God because they have that privilege of being in that intimate closeness of relationship that is reserved for them and them alone. Now you can compare walking with God to a dad taking his son by the hand and going for a stroll across the downs. And when boys, girls are young, they love going for a walk with their dad. By the time they get to 4 or 5, they'd prefer to play on their iPhone. But until that point, they love being with them. Even on a sort of February day, the frost on the ground, the cold doesn't seem to bother them. They're not worried by the steepness of the hills. They just sort of follow dad wherever he goes. They enjoy being with him. And when they hit a sort of tricky pathway, the dad sort of helps them through. That the kid isn't worried about it. Why should they be? And they go along, and if there's a stile or an obstacle or a big puddle, dad lifts his son over it, and they have a great time together. And that boy looks up to his dad as if he is a king, because for him he really is a king, and he hangs on most, perhaps nearly every word that he says as dad walks along and tells him about different things and describes things and tries to teach him and impart his wisdom and experience to him. And the son looks up to dad and treats every word he says as gospel truth. And so he should. And of course, that illustrates what it means to walk with God. It is a daily shoulder-to-shoulder walk with our Father God without any kind of anxiety, without any wondering whether things will go wrong or whether we'll get to the destination. And walking with God is supremely what Jesus Christ did. No one has ever walked with Father God the way that that man walked with him. He obeyed his Father at every point, even to death, even to the death of the cross. And therefore God raised him up and exalted him. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has the power of an indestructible life. And there he sits as our great high priest. And now then, by faith in Jesus, you and I, we can walk in the presence of God with God. We can have that intimate and deep relationship that was reserved for the priests because we have a great high priest. And this, of course, is the authentic Christian life. Through faith in Christ, as we walk into this week, we are walking with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, as we walk into our school or office, or as we stay at home caring for somebody, we are walking with God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, as we walk into difficult circumstances and relationships and decisions, we are walking with our great and glorious God. This week I had a tooth out. To be honest, I'd been trying to put it off. I went 3 weeks ago and managed to avoid it. But then it started to ache, and I knew I couldn't put it off forever. It wasn't pleasant, but here I am, I survived. Death is like that. We try to put it off. Sometimes we manage to avoid it. There's a narrow miss, there's a health scare. But the aches and pains remind us that we can't put it off forever. Genesis 5 has reminded us of that this morning. You will die. Death isn't pleasant. It's not pleasant for anyone, even for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you walk with Jesus Christ, he will take you by the hand and he will walk you through death. Standing at Lazarus's grave, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? If no, then your pattern will be this. You will live and die. If yes, then you will walk and ultimately you will live." Choose life. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we're conscious of how unpleasant it is to be brought face to face with our own mortality. We want to run from that. We want to bury our heads in the sand. But thank you that you speak to us about these things because you love us and you want us to be prepared for that day. And you want us to prepare, to at least seek to prepare those around us for that day as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with him, and therefore know that even when we come to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he will be taking us by the hand and leading us through. Thank you for this wonderful hope, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.